Good morning. Welcome from the living room of the manse of Faith OPC. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, you have called us to worship you this day. You've called us into your company, not just those few of us in this particular room, but all the members of your visible church gathering at least at this time period in this time zone. And we particularly ask that your blessings would be upon those of us of faith, Orthodox Presbyterian, and those who are joining us. But we also want to remember, Father, ask for your blessings upon the true Church of Christ in this time zone as we gather around you and your throne. We ask that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, even though we cannot all be gathered together physically at this time. We ask that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he and he alone is worthy. And we ask that we might grow in grace and become more like him than we've ever been before. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this point, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Isaiah 59. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh will lift up a standard against him. At this time, we're going to turn to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 24. This is not part of the Presbyterian, let alone Orthodox Presbyterian Confession of Faith, or our doctrinal standards. It's from sister churches. It teaches the same basic truths. And we shall confess the faith that God has revealed to us, at least some portions thereof, by means of this chapter. So let us confess to God. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fearing of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace, yet they do not count toward our justification. For by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. For we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. We're going to read now from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. That is Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, giving you particularly again with because of this season, the remembrance of the resurrection of our Savior. Remembering that because death could not hold him, because he was accepted and some 40 days later arose and ascended into heaven where he is at your right hand, because of those acts, we know that the work that he did on the cross the previous Friday was accepted in your sight. That the work of the cross means that our sins have been paid for, and the work of this day, his resurrection, means our acceptance in the Beloved. His ascension into heaven means that because of our union with him, that we are also at your right hand right now. Whether we're gathered in our living rooms, bedrooms, or wherever we might be from the members of this church or anyone else watching, we're not just in these rooms. We are in heaven, in your presence, accompanied by the angelic hosts and the saints who've gone before us. And not just those of us who are members of Faith OBC or who are watching this streaming video, but wherever the members of the true Church of Christ are assembled, that same thing happens. We pray for wisdom for those who rule over us. In some places, Father, there seems to be a real desire to exercise tyrannical authorities. And we pray that you would inhibit such overreach by the civil government. But in every case, we do pray that where those rulers are seeking to protect people from the pandemic, that you would bless them and strengthen them. We do pray, Father, for those who serve us, regardless of the uniform they may wear, whether it's of our city, our state, or our nation. Keep them safe as they seek to keep us safe. We would also pray for those who minister to them, that there would be much fruit gathered and that Christ would be glorified. We ask all these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, the two passages actually we've read, we're going to be looking at some others. And I've preached on this particular topic twice before. Once at Faith OPC, somewhere in the last 15 years. And I've also preached this before the General Assembly of our church, somewhere in the last 10 years, I think. Since I don't keep textual sermons and I don't even keep my minutes, it's not really just a regurgitation. I have to start all over again, which I have done. The topic that we're looking at is, of course, the armor of God. And thinking about that, I'm reminded of a lot of the reading I did as a young man when I was a young Christian. When I was in the last 3 years of high school, I read and studied Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I really crammed a lot of those facts into my head. That doesn't mean they're there now, but I crammed those facts into my head that I might be better equipped for sharing the good news with my classmates. I read and rejoiced in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War. They were both very precious books to me. And I also spent a considerable time with that renowned Reformed scholar, Hal Lindsey, who is neither a Reformed nor a scholar. His books, Late Great Planet Earth, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, and Liberation of Planet Earth. And there seems to be a theme there that if you've ever looked at the list of books he wrote, he returned to that theme as far as trying to sell his books was concerned. But those books were very, very important to me. And I read them over and over again and studied them very carefully. I believe it was in The Liberation of Planet Earth that Hal Lindsey talks about the armor of God. And he says that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this passage in Ephesians, is in prison. And being in prison, he's chained between Roman guards, Roman soldiers, and he would have had the opportunity to examine their armor. And it is from that he writes here in Ephesians 6. That ain't so. There's no mild way of putting it. First of all, Roman soldiers rarely, at that time period, rarely wore breastplates. They wore straps of steel across leather on their chest. That's not a breastplate. Secondly, he would not have been chained between Roman soldiers. Romans had more important things for their soldiers to do than be chained to a prisoner. And it also reflects that Hal Lindsey was not, at least at that point in time, not very conversant with the Word of God. Because what the Apostle Paul cites in this passage, he also cites, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read it to you. He said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So he picks up there in that verse the same basic theme that he picks up here in Ephesians 6. The ideas that he is expressing here about the armor of God has to do with the fact that in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the book of Isaiah, God is described by the armor that he puts on when God goes to holy war. I want us first to turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. There's one particular verse there, but the larger section needs to be read to give the context. And so in Isaiah 11, starting with verse 1, which might be a little surprising to you when we get to verse 5, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. And obviously, those are passages we often read at Christmas time because they refer to our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Verse 3. His delight is in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. When we read of Christ, that we should gird our waist with truth, there's the reflection of what Christ has done. You might say, well, okay, well, righteousness is the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What's that have to do with warfare? What does that have to do with Jesus Christ going to war? We'll back up just a little bit into verse 4. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, think about that for a moment. Does it sound familiar? It should sound familiar because if you've bothered reading the book of Revelation, you'll hear of the sword of the Lord coming out of his mouth. Here it's spoken of as the rod, by which with that sword, with that rod, he conquers the earth. He brings about justice at the end of time. With the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Again, it echoes what we read in Revelation. And so when we have Christ being described here as he goes to war, we also have the reference to his belt, or the belts, the righteousness and the faithfulness of his belt. Christ is a warrior. We don't often think about that in the New Testament, but you can't escape it if you bother to read the book of Revelation. The lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion, and he came to us as the lamb who was slain and has been raised. He shall return as a lion, bringing about justice. And that justice is not something most of humanity is going to want to experience. It's not something that most of humanity is going to be looking forward to. We will, but they won't. In Isaiah 52:7, if you'll turn there with me, we have another description that we do find part of it. It's echoed in Ephesians 6:15. It is also echoed for us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it reads this way, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, we also have a fuller quote from Isaiah than we have here in Ephesians. Lindsay would have talked about the shoes, actually the sandal boots that the Roman soldiers wore, to give you a good footing, a good stabilizing yourself. But that's not really the emphasis. The emphasis is that with the feet being shod that you can carry the message. I mean, think about it. In the summertime, children often go barefoot and they might develop calluses on their feet. I know I did as a child. But you still might walk a little tenderly when you're walking over where thorns may be or rocks. I remember a long time ago, some friends and I would cross the Delaware River about halfway. There was an island about halfway across, and from the Pennsylvania side to that island, it got about waist or chest high. And we would wear sneakers because the bottom of the river was stone. We crossed the island, and on the other side, there was coolest things, black sand on a beach that we used to swim at. Well, a friend of mine had gone there barefoot, and so on the way back, she's hobbling and not able to keep up with us. So I carried her across the border till we got back because she hadn't bothered to wear any shoes. Putting those shoes on means you can travel those roads, which were trails in ancient Israel, and you can carry that, travel those roads because you're carrying the good news. The good news that not only Israel needs to hear and wants to hear, but that we can carry that good news to all of mankind. Because part of the warfare that we engage in is the warfare of giving the good news to Jesus Christ. If you or I are sharing the good news with someone, we are on the front line of that spiritual battle. I remember when I took my training at Coral Ridge twice for doing EE, that they stressed both times, and I remember particularly the second time, that when you are out talking to people, and we would go to streets, to malls, to the beaches and whatever, laundromats, that when you're there, that's when you're going to have the most opposition from Satan. I remember a course, my pastor rather took me and a friend of mine from my home church. We were both what some fundamentalists would call preacher boys. And we went to a meeting of conservative Baptist ministers in Philadelphia. And we met with a particular professor from a Bible school in northern New Jersey. And he was an expert on possession and demonology. He had been all over the world studying the people who had been demon-possessed and trying to learn about it. And he told us, brothers, if you want to encounter demons, all you have to do is take the good news of Jesus Christ someplace. Go meet anybody anywhere and give them the gospel, and you'll meet all the demons you'll ever want to meet. That's why we have in Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we ready for that? And then finally, looking at Isaiah 59, which we read earlier. In Isaiah 59, starting with verse 15, in a sense, we really want to start halfway through 15, but I didn't find any way to handle that because verse 15 sort of ends the previous paragraph with, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And then you have, at least in the New King James, a spacing because there seems to be a parenthetical break. Then Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. It's important to remember that when we live in a world where there is no justice, where evil men triumph, that is also spiritual warfare. Remember when we spent time studying the enemy, the first chapter on enemy, when we dealt with Satan, he and the demons have nothing but hatred, hatred for one another, hatred for the creator, hatred for the angels that have been obedient to the creator, and above all, hatred for humanity. They hate Christians, yes, but they even hate people who hate Christians. The destruction of humanity is the chief joy of Satan and of his followers. And having no justice and bringing about chaos, revolution, and destruction, Well, that's when Satan laughs. That's when Satan is gleeful. God, however, is not a God of chaos, but he's a God of peace and of unity and of justice, and he brings those things to his own people. All too often, because of our sins, the Church of Jesus Christ is lacking in some of that. And I'm sure God is displeased, as we read here. He sees this injustice and is displeased. He saw that there was no man, there was no intercessor. That's obviously prior to our Savior coming. And therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Because God is going to war. His arm that brings salvation is the arm that brings to us our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 17, where going to war, God straps on his armor. What is his armor? He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. What do we read in Thessalonians? The breastplate of faith and love. We have the description of the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6:14. What's the breastplate we have here in verse 17? Righteousness as a breastplate. We read that God puts on the, I'm trying to find my verse here, the helmet of salvation in verse 17. What do we read still in 17 in Isaiah 59? He puts on the helmet of salvation. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here's the interesting thing. Remember the story where David was going to go against Goliath, and Saul puts his armor on David, and David tries to walk about. And David's a young man somewhere in his teens, and he's put on the armor. Remember, Saul's the largest man in Israel. He's taller than anyone else in that nation. And David is described as being somewhat small, the runt of the litter, at least with his brothers were concerned. And he puts on Saul's helmet and Saul's breastplate and his greaves and his sword, his shield and his sword, and he walks about and says, I can't fight like this. Saul's armor would have just gotten David killed. We read the description of Goliath showing up with his armor, but David goes clad in Yahweh, trusting in him. Yahweh is a warrior. He's described as a warrior many times in the Old Testament. And here in this particular passage, we have a description again of his armor. Obviously, God, who does not have a body like men, doesn't literally put on a bronze or iron breastplate. What does a spirit need with a breastplate? Nor does he obviously literally put on a helmet of salvation. Well, again, what does a spirit need a helmet for? It's not a literal reading, and we should be careful about that. But to understand that the armor that we are to put on, David couldn't put on Saul's armor, but we can and must put on the armor that Yahweh wears when he goes to war. So let's look again at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We use the first paragraph, verses 10 through 13, as our call to worship. But let's look at that little paragraph there. Finally, my brethren, in the context of what Paul has been saying to the Ephesian church, he's got one more little piece of advice, one more admonition for them. And that is there to be strong in the Lord. I want you to pause just for a moment, and because there's one more passage I want us to look at before we can pick up with this. Turn with me. It doesn't matter whether you turn to Matthew 4 or Luke 4. It doesn't matter because Matthew 4 and Luke 4 tell us exactly the same story, not exactly the same language, but they tell us the same story and they have the same point. I've turned to Luke 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. He gets baptized. That baptism is not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon him, so that the sign and seal, water baptism, is in Jesus definitely connected with the reality, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God takes him from the Jordan into the wilderness, where he goes 40 days and nights without eating and drinking and is tempted by the devil. We're going to skip over the three temptations that are mentioned and then come down to verse 14. 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, which indicates, of course, both Matthew and Luke, that there were other temptations at other times that are not recorded for us. But then please look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The significance of that is, brothers and sisters, that Christ performed the miracles he performed, faced the temptation of Satan, did all the preaching and teaching that he did, the same way he expects me and you to do, by the power of the Spirit. Alas, we don't. We don't rely upon the power of the Spirit as we ought. I believe that when we look at verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, and we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it's to be strong in Christ Jesus, because the word Lord in the New Testament normally refers to our Savior. But where was his strength? It was the strength of the Spirit of God. We're to do the same thing. We are to have the power of his might. It's what he has done for us in his life and in the cross and in the empty tomb and in the ascension. But remember, he said the important thing, we told his disciples the night before he was crucified, that he's going away, and it's good for us because when he goes, the other comforter comes, the helper comes. And that's the Spirit of God, who will enable us to do the things that Christ does. He tells his disciples they'll perform greater miracles than he has because of the power of the Spirit. And so after that strength in the Lord and in the power of his might, by the way, it's somewhat reminiscent of the language that is spoken to Joshua as he's to be strong in the Lord as he leads God's people. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or schemes of the devil. That's another possible translation. Wiles is kind of an older English word. We do face the enemy. We do face the accuser, the liar, the slanderer. We do not face, that needs to be understood carefully, we do face flesh and blood opposition. When the church in Eritrea was the church that our people had worked with, our missionaries established, when they were put in metal boxes, and they weren't put in metal boxes by demons, they were put in metal boxes by human beings. Human beings serving Satan, yes. And so again, it's the ultimate is not flesh and blood, but is the principalities against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And at another time, we could spend time trying to parse what it is exactly that Paul means by those phrases. But the fact of the matter is, we do face spiritual warfare. We do face human beings who are dominated by these forces. And so, again, it's not just the humans. It's even more importantly the forces that are behind them. And therefore, we need the armor of God because, again, we're not facing primarily human beings, but we're facing demonic forces. Therefore, he says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to resist the attacks. And Paul kind of describes a little bit of that for us in this next paragraph. He tells us again to stand, therefore. We've been told elsewhere that when Satan attacks us, we're to stand our ground and he will depart from us. We're also told elsewhere that there are certain times when we are to turn and run like rabbits. We are to flee youthful lusts. That's fleshly. The flesh, you have to deal with it a little bit differently. The enemy within than we do the enemy without. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You want truth? It's in this book. You don't have to go searching all over the world. Steve Jobs, who was a very nasty personality, went to India to acquire truth. What a fool. Probably was in his parents' home, and he probably was unaware of it. Gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Mine? What did we read in the Belgic Confession? And that's why we read the Belgic Confession. The righteousness we have is the righteousness that is achieved in us by Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness that we are clothed with, his righteousness, and then we can produce works that are accepted by the Father. We've already looked at verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then notice above verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm sure modern translations have a word other than dart. I'm quite content with the word dart because I've read Lord of the Rings and they use the word dart for arrows and for spears. The fiery darts that would attack you and might cause problems, well, you can put them out with that shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation, guarding me because Christ has saved me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, that's an easy one to figure out, isn't it? With that, we wage war. But then he adds something else. And I love that this is continuing the same sentence. It's not what we normally think about when we think about the armor of God. Praying always. We're told to pray without ceasing elsewhere. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, that with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To be praying for all of our brothers and sisters. That's why the long prayer or pastoral prayer I always address, at least the churches in our city and the churches of our presbytery, and sometimes we go further afield than that. But I particularly love verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Why does he need us to pray, or the Ephesians to pray for him? Because he was a human being just like the rest of us. And there were times he wouldn't want to talk about it. There would be times he would rather have peace than the turmoil, the conflict that comes from sharing the good news. There would be times when he would be just as cowardly as I've ever been. And so he begs us to pray for him. And that, my brothers and sisters, means we certainly need to pray for one another and support one another, that we can do these things. We cannot live the Christian life without the filling of the Spirit of God. We cannot live the Christian life without the armor of God. We cannot live the Christian life without prayer, and particularly the prayer of those around us. So let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, the instruction of your apostle as he picks up the language that we find in at least one of your prophets of old. There are others that seem to echo some of these things. Help us to understand how we live in Christ, what we have in Christ, and how to live for Christ. That as we face those who desire to see us destroyed, that we can face them. They are infinitely more intelligent than we are, far more powerful than we are. and yet they will flee from us if we stand. If we stand our ground, and we stand our ground in your armor. Help us to do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.